Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
And we're excited to get in the next section of scripture here, which is going to find, you'll find it in 1 Samuel. I had somebody tell me, Pastor, my life is being deeply affected by the teaching and the word that you've been bringing on David. We've been doing it Sunday night and Wednesdays. I might not always do it on Wednesday. I might not always do it on Sunday night, but I'll leave it in those two categories, Sunday morning, staying more focused on our series. How Jesus changes everything, and he certainly does. Why would we study David? Why would you even look at David? Well, let me say that more is written about David than any other person in the Old Testament. More is written about him than any other person in the Old Testament. His life fills more chapters of Scripture than any other biblical figure. So that would be something to pay attention to. Holy writ, God's word, the inspired word of God, giving so many verses to one man who's in the lineage of our Savior. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, verse 3 and 4, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him a witness, as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander of the people. So David is a witness, and he's a Christ type in the Old Testament, pointing to fulfillment being Jesus. How many of you love the Lord? Tell him how much you love him right now. God, we just love you. You're amazing. We bless and praise you. And in the early parts of the series, I studied and took Psalm 78. And Psalm 78 is a psalm that is written either after David's dead or at the very latter part of his life. And it's a powerful psalm. It's really a prophetic utterance. And it's this beautiful picture of what God does with this young shepherd boy. Psalm 78, verse 70, he chose David, his servant. Who chose him? God did. And there's correlation with you, correlation with me. And it's important to know that God has chosen you, no matter who you are. You might think that you're an accident. You might think that you're no good. God doesn't make junk. Maybe your parents said that you weren't planned, or you were an accident. There are no accidents. God knits together people in their mother's womb, whether they know them or not. God's chosen you. The New Testament scripture would be John 15. I've chosen you and appointed you to bear forth fruit and fruit that remains. It's a beautiful thing to know that you've been chosen. So God chose David. God chose you. Goes on to say, he chose David, his servant, and took him. That word took is a covenant word. Took him from the sheepfolds. We tied it into Barnabas and John Mark, and how Barnabas took John Mark, who had abandoned the missions team. And Paul didn't want to be with him. He said, I'm not bringing him on my team. He abandoned us. And Barnabas said, no, really, he's going to be great. And Paul said, no. And they had this biblical proportion fight. And Paul went off with Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark back to the very place that he turned heel like a yellow belly sapsucker. And with all the meetings that happened with Jesus, with all the meetings, he saw the 4,000, John Mark saw the 5,000, he saw Lazarus, he saw all of that, with all the meetings that Jesus couldn't do, through coming under the bond of covenant with another brother, God did, and John Mark wrote the book of Mark as Peter's amanuensis. He wrote the stories of Peter, and he's the one that Paul calls for later in his life, and he says, send that boy, John Mark, for he's very useful to me, and tell him to bring my favorite cloak and the scrolls and the parchments. Why would Paul chloroform? Because he got transformed. And you might have been a yellow belly sapsucker yourself, which apparently is a bird. But it's also a picture of being a scaredy cat, a picture of being timid or afraid. And God transformed him. So he took him from the sheepfold back in Psalm 78, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. He brought him to Israel, his inheritance. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So we're looking at David as an example, as a Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. We're also looking at him, not just to study this historical figure, David, but to bring application to our own lives. Listen, if all you do is study the word and you come up with deep theological truth and that doesn't change you, all you've done is become someone that's more religious. And I'm going to tell you, we don't need more of that. We need more transformation. We need people that are changed by God's word. Deep theological truth needs to be applied into the soil of your heart, and when it is, will transform you. And you come out of that experience having learned about God, and real learning about God is not head knowledge. It actually is activated into your life that you'll come out and you'll be more like Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's why this place is growing, because the word works. People are coming to the knowledge of God and realizing it's not just spouting off some platitude at some coffee bar, coffee shop to make people think that you know something, but actually you're not a jerk anymore, and they realize it. You've been changed. You're not stuck and hung up on smoking weed every night now to go to sleep. Where was that? Who said that? You're delivered from your lust problem. You've been set free. You came with a sciatic problem, and now look at you sitting there all happy as a clam. Well, glory to God. Come on, somebody say glory to God. The word works. Jesus changes human hearts. Jesus changes lives. Jesus raises up people. He doesn't clean you up, I said it this morning. He doesn't just clean you up. He'll raise you up. Come on, somebody say amen. And that's what God did with David, the young ruddy boy, ruddy shepherd. Came from a dysfunctional family. He wasn't even invited when the prophet came to town. The prophet comes, Samuel, they don't even invite him. They leave him out there. Some say that he was a product of an illicit relationship that his father had. That's why David writes in the Psalms, I was brought forth in iniquity. It's a picture that maybe his mother was impregnated outside of marriage. Maybe it was an adulterous relationship. We don't know. Because when you're married and you bring forth children, that's not iniquity. So there's a hint there. And then his brothers don't seem to like him, and you're going to see his oldest brother, Eliab. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 17 tonight. See, 1 Samuel 17, I know that from the flannel board. That's David and Goliath, exactly. In introduction here, you see that Saul, the king Saul, was rejected in 1 Samuel 15. And he's rejected because he rejected the word of the Lord. And you read and you find that as Saul is rejected, very right after that, the anointing comes upon David from that day forward. It's this picture of losing the anointing. Now, I think I talked about that last Wednesday. I had a moment where God came off. It was very tangible, very real. And it was a very painful lesson for me. Because God's power on you is very different than just being a regular Christian. God doesn't want you to be a regular Christian. He wants you to have power. He wants you to have fire. He wants you to have a boldness. He wants you to have a zeal. He wants the anointing, the power of God to rest upon you so that he can do things through you and in you. That's called the anointing. It's called the what? Anointing. It's only spelled with one N. Anointing. It's God's enablement, God's supernatural power to do what he called you to do. So he will anoint you to lead the youth ministry. He will anoint you to lead whatever you're leading. He'll anoint you to be a father, to be a mother, to lead worship, to be a business person. He'll anoint, you know, you need an anointing to raise children. And all the mother said, and all the father said, it takes a special touch of God to raise a child in the Lord. It really does. It's intense. And you can lose that. You can lose God's touch on your life. And as a pastor, as a business person, God's hand can come off of you. I'm not saying you wouldn't be saved, although I do believe you can lose your salvation. Whole nother argument. I thought that once you were saved, always saved. The word says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. No, he will never leave you nor forsake you, but you can leave him. Now, I'm just going to say it. I've said it before. It's sort of a can of worms, but I'm already popped the can. So we might as well let the worm out. We lean more towards Arminianism than Calvinism. I mean, some people think that once you give your heart to Jesus, you just go do whatever you want. Jesus loves you and you're saved. The whole world's saved. Everybody's saved. You just live like a... And you're still saved. That's not true. Anyway, another topic, another time. So, but you can lose the anointing, a special enablement from God to do what he's called you to do. And we've seen people who have thrown away their unction from God. That's what King Saul does. And you've seen preachers and pastors, you've seen evangelists do that. And even though they repent and they get restored, you'll notice something. I mean, you can start, you know, we can start spouting off names of all of people that have blown it. Gotten caught with prostitutes in hotels down in the South. I mean, on and on and on, all these stories and how they get restored. Praise God they got restored. But you'll notice something about in their restoration. They're not quite as powerful as they once were, not even close. And the impact that they have is not nearly what they have. Praise God they've repented. You can repent of anything, God will forgive you. It doesn't give you a license for sin. So Saul loses the anointing and David becomes... His anointed. He's anointed as king, but he has to wait 14 years. I'm laughing because I've done some waiting in my own life. He'll give you a promise and you have to contend for that. So he's anointed by the prophet Samuel. Samuel comes with a horn of oil, pours it over David. In front of his brothers, Samuel sees Eliab, who's head and shoulders above everybody, who's strong and handsome. He chooses him, and God said, "No, that's not the one." Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? It'd be a mistake to think that David was anointed before the prophet came, because the anointing of the oil came from God in the sheepfold. When he killed the lion and the bear, he had this secret history with God, maybe that nobody knew about. But God, you know, God sees what you're doing in the dark. The level of Christianity you have, bump your neighbor and say, he's about to say something. Bump your neighbor, he's about to say something. You should listen. The level of Christianity and the level of maturity you have is what you do in the dark when nobody will catch you. That is how close you are to God. Well, that stings just a little bit past. Good, good. Let me squeeze some lemon juice in it as well. Because it's good to examine your life. So, life of David. He's anointed, chosen to be king. 14 years, and then he's made king over 1/12. Some of you got to the 1/12, and you're like, I thought you were giving me the whole thing. Do you even love me anymore? What kind of spirit? It's a test. Everything you're going through is a test. Say that to somebody else. Everything you're going through is a do. This is a test. It's a test. Will you pass? Or you know what I love about God is if we blow it, he's like, that's all right, son. That's all right, daughter. Just take another lap around the mountain. It's all right. 40 years. You'd think that he'd been able to be like, you know, Lord, I know we blew it and everything, but could you just like change your mind and go back? And you know, sometimes you blow opportunities and you might not get that for another 10 years. 14 years he waits. Eventually he's made king over one tribe. He's prophesied to be king over all of Israel, but he's only given 1/12. And he does that not for a year, not for 2 years, Pastor Kirsten, 7. He's got one tribe he gets to be king over, Judah, for 7 years. And then he gets the enchilada with the beans. He gets the whole thing. Now we've done a little bit of a summary of his life. Are you all there in 1 Samuel chapter 17? All right. Let's go. Why don't you stand up on your feet with me? Now we've seen how David was chosen. We did kind of an overview again, just a reminder. We see that he's been anointed as the next king. He's then brought to the courts to be a musician because Saul is now basically demonized because he's in rebellion. Here we go. New King James, 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines, verse 1, were gathered in the armies together at battle. The place gathered at Sukkot, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Sukkot and Azekah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they camped at the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath. Where's he from? Gath. Whose height is 6 cubits in span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armored with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his legs, bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now his staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. For if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, here's his big mistake. "I defy the armies of Israel to this day. Give me a man that I may fight, that we may fight together." Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible passage of scripture. Move in power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage shows David he's a young man. He's not but 17 years old, maybe. They don't know for sure. It was a long time ago. He's been anointed as the next king, but this is just, you know, a year or two later. Don't know exactly how long. He played the harp with great skill, and we talked about that, how he was chosen sovereignly by an act of God. Saul is now demonized, and they have this idea, can you just bring somebody who's anointed to play and worship God? And one of the cabinet members says, "There's this kid. His name's David." They didn't know about him being anointed the next king. You know, God is on the move behind the scenes in your life. Whether you realize it or not, he's on the move. Come on, somebody say, God's on the move. He's on the move. And he's seen when you killed the lion and he killed the bear. He's seen the oil that was poured over you. He's heard the prophetic word. He's bringing to pass, causing you to will and act according to his good purpose. And you might not see it manifested yet, but God's doing what he said he would do. Come on, somebody say, that's right. He is. He's doing what he said he'd do. He's supernaturally brought to be the next worship leader at the White House. Comes to the court. It really is amazing. And he would go back and forth. He would serve Saul. And then you'll see, if you study it, he goes back to Bethlehem and tends those sheep. And then he would come back. It seems like he went back and forth. You know, I found in the process of elevation that God will give you very important things to do, and then you still need to go clean the toilet. You still need to go do some menial things. You still need to be faithful in the little things, because if you're faithful in the little, he makes you ruler over. Who's the lady that just walked in? Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I have a word for you. I saw you when you walked in that God is changing everything. He heard your cry. He heard your prayer, a prayer that you prayed over last week. It's Dr. David's mama. He heard the prayer, even the prayer that you prayed last week, and it went straight shot to heaven, and it was like a bell rang. God has said yes, and he's going to do it for you, and it's going to quickly happen, says the Lord. Sometimes that happens for me. I see the word over people. And so I'm so sorry, Cindy. We love you. You're a great leader in our community. We honor you tonight. I'm so glad you're with us. He's doing it. Come on, somebody say he's doing it. David, Dr. David, if you want to go sit with your mom, that would be understandable. What are we talking about? We're talking about David. And so he's brought there, and he would go back and forth and do these menial things. So now he's back home, and his dad's like, okay, I want you to go deliver cheese and bread. And you see this next, you see this these verses here. Verse 12, David, the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem and Judah, whose name is Jesse, who had eight sons. The man was old and well advanced in years. Verse 13, his three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. So there's three that are at battle, but the rest are at home. Gives the names of his three sons. Verse 14, David was the youngest. There's that term again, which is derogatory. The three oldest followed Saul, but David on occasion went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, which I just mentioned. And as the Philistine drew near, presented himself 40 days of morning and evening, then Jesse said to his son David, now take for your brothers an ephah, which is about half a bushel of dried grain, and 10 loaves. And these 10 loaves, run to your brothers at the camp, carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So he sent, I mean, he plays for the president, okay? But I'm just trying to make it relatable so you understand. He's going to Washington, D.C., but then he returns home every so often. And on his way home, there's a battle that's out there, and there's Philistine, Gath, and all that. And his father says, okay, I want you to deliver pizza. Take some of the focaccia bread and some of the cheeses and go be the little bread cheese delivery boy. Okay. And he runs off to the battle as his father had directed him. You know, it's interesting as God raises people up, as I was saying before, you'll have these menial, mundane tasks that you have to do. Man, my dog did a 360 spinning diarrhea again in my house. If anybody's looking for a black lab, you'd like a black lab, you just come and talk to me. It's incredible, except for occasionally he puts on a sprinkler with his internals. My God, came home. I'm like, what a great night. What a great day at church. For the love of God. This is like two times and third time, and I don't know how long. I just want to minister to that dog in a special way. Guess who cleaned the turds? I did half of it until I had the excuse of having to study, and then Pastor Karen finished it. High five. I did some. High five. Oh, my gosh. I think I need healing. The dog's name is Cooper. He's incredible. He does have some intestinal difficulties. Understand, nothing about that. Understand this. We're going back to the word. Understand it's a national crisis. That's what's happening. It's a national crisis. We're talking about David, Philistines, Israel. Okay. We're not talking about Cooper anymore. It's a national crisis. That was a local crisis. I think might have sprayed our neighbors. Skip, I'm so sorry. if you're wondering what that was. My God. You see, David bringing the cheese, that's a national crisis, and that would determine the future of Israel. Either they're going to become slaves of the Philistines, or God would show himself strong on behalf of Israel, even though they have a demonized king. So the Philistines gathered, and they're invading. There's this guy, this champion of Gath. Verse 4 to 7, it gives this description of him. Understand, as David comes on the scene and drops off his provision as his father asked him to, understand that Goliath and the Philistines had the most advanced weaponry of the day. I mean, you've seen some of the videos and the news broadcasts. I mean, they can send a missile and a bomb through a keyhole of a door. Okay, the Philistines had locked up the market on iron. They weren't the only ones that had it, but they had basically amassed these craftsmen, and they had this high-tech weaponry, which is called iron. It's the Iron Age. Israel had bronze, and I'm going to tell you, an iron sword against a bronze helmet was not a good day. The iron would always win. And so here's this giant, the sons of Anak in Numbers 13. Giants, they were killed by Joshua, except these of Gath. It's been about 500 years later, and David's having to deal with them. And they're different than in the book of Genesis, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took some to be their wives, and those were the men of old. That, I believe, and I've preached on it, is really a combination of these demons, fallen angels, that are able to, what's the word I should use, copulate with humans, producing an offspring of heinous power, men of old, men of renown. And you can read in the New Testament how these angels were sent to a place called Tartarus. It's only in one section of Scripture, and they're locked up in a place called Tartarus until the judgment. So thank God there's no demons flying around being able to get with women and produce offspring. Can I get it? Amen. You're like, what did you just say? But there is in the gene pool an ability to become big. There is giantism. Isn't that right, doctor? It's people that can be 7, 8 feet tall. This is because all of the giants of those days, that's what preceded the wiping out of Noah's flood. It was so wicked that if that was allowed, that all of mankind and the Adamic seed would be polluted to the point where you wouldn't be able to have the seed of the woman. I just said a whole lot right there. And so God had to stop that because mankind had to be redeemed. And if the seed of the woman was polluted through these heinous fallen angels, and there's a lot of discussion and argument theologically. Scholars argue it back and forth. I've studied it quite a bit. I mean, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But that could be, everybody say could be the reason for the flood. And God just starts over with Adam. I mean, Noah. Starts out with Noah. But then there's giants after that. So if it was just giants and all the giants got killed in the flood, how could there be giants? Because there is in the gene pool, there is within cultures, people that are quite large. It's interesting. The Nephilim. Let's move on. So Goliath defied Israel and he's mocking them, and it's a big deal. David shows up. Look at verse 16 of our text. Philistine drew near to him 40 days, morning and evening. So Jesse tells him to take these supplies down, and so he does. Go down to verse 23. Then he talked with them there. was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. He spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel saw the man and fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this dude? Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that that man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter." I think as a young man, he might have been very motivated right there. Oh, you guys don't remember being a young man. He's like, "I get the girl. I get, where is she? I'm down. Let's go." And his father's house will have exemption. He gets tax exemption and he gets a wife. But something more is at stake for David, because he was a man after God's own heart, which we showed in previous verses. And that is, are you talking stink about my God who brought me through the lion and brought me through the bear? Are you talking stink about the one who saved me and protected me from all my brothers who hated me? Are you talking about my God right now? I mean, he's just gangster. He gets an attitude, and you'll see that he's amazed at what takes place, and he asks three times, what do I get? Oh yeah, you get wife, tax exemption. Oh yeah, great riches. He's like, he can't believe it. And his older brother comes. Older brother syndrome. I'm glad I don't have this problem. David, he comes down from his father. He sees the giant. All of the men of Israel, verse 24, they fled. Their hearts are failing them. They're terrified. Verse 26, what shall be known for the man? And they repeat it. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 of our text. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned. Anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here?" Anybody got an older brother? "What are you doing here?" I mean, it's a sibling rivalry. "Why'd you come down here? And whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart. You've come down to see the battle." Just like a sibling. And you know what I love about it is that David is not put off. He's not offended. He steps over. I think he'd been used to getting picked on. He's like, "What?" David said, "What have I done now?" Verse 29. "Is there not cause? What have I done now?" Verse 29. You were in the right scripture. It just changed. 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not cause?" What is the cause? It certainly isn't the wife, but that's bonus. It's certainly not tax exemption, but we like tax exemption. It's not great riches. The cause is the integrity and the honor of God. He's defying God. He's coming against God. It's not even a personal thing. Listen, if you'll line your life up to give God honor, then when your life is aligned that way, if people come against you, really, they're not even coming against you. They're coming against God. If you're aligned right. I mean, that's quite a thing. He didn't allow the misjudgment of his older brother to push him off. Listen, there's always going to be people that think crap about you. Can I say crap? It's a curse word in Hawaii, but not here. There's always going to be people that are like, "Oh, who she thinks she is? Those little hoop earrings. Oh, she's on the platform. She could." Oh, you know what I'm talking about? Girls can be the worst. You bought. Oh, here she comes. Here she comes. I've found that when God elevates someone, you always have somebody else thinking they should have been it, or they always have somebody else making fun of them, and you always have somebody else is poking or misjudging. I've had it happen. I've told the stories here. When God's power came on me and Pastor Karen, before we were pastors, we were life group leaders. God's power was coming on us. People were getting healed. People were getting set free. I had one of my heroes in the faith pull me aside, sit me down, and say, "I need to talk to you." I'm like, "Okay. Listen, I've been watching you, and everything you're doing is so that you can get promoted. I was like, what? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All you're doing is just trying to please Dr. Morocco. All you're doing is just trying to grasp your way up to the top. Well, we see it. Man, it was like somebody just shanked me in the heart. And I sat there weeping. Now, here was my immediate response. I remember I was sitting on the edge of the stairs and at the church in Maui. And my response was, I mean, I wanted to say, you don't know what you're talking about, but this is like a major man of God in my life. And I'm thinking, I'm deceived. I've been so deceived in the past. I thought, man, I must not see that. And I said, well, I don't see that. He says, well, that's why I wanted to pull you aside. I said, well, can you pray for me? He says, I'm going to pray for you. He laid hands on me, prayed for me. God, you help Daniel in his pride. Would you help him? How he's just trying to please man and trying to grasp to get to the top and all the things he's doing. You see it, God. You help him right now. And he prayed for me and he walked off and I sat there and I went, I am really messed up. Oh, God. And I started sinking into despair. And I look up and my pastor is walking by, Dr. Morocco. I said, oh, hey, doctor. He said, yeah. I said, this is what just happened. I've told this story before, but some of you need to hear it. Because as God elevates you, you'll have a bunch of people that hate you. You'll have a bunch of people that'll throw rocks at you and say, who have you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? You just came down to watch. You insolent, prideful dirtbag. And David didn't come down to watch. I think he was jealous that he was playing music at the White House. I think he was jealous that he saw the oil that was poured on him and maybe he thought it was a false prophecy because a couple years have gone by. I think Eliab, the older brother, was jealous of David. And you'll have people that'll be jealous of you as you get elevated. It's gonna happen. I told Dr. Morocco the whole story and I'll never forget what happened. I could show you the place in the altar where it took place. He hung his head and he said, oh. He has this way of shaking his head. Oh, no, Daniel, that's not you. I'm like, oh, thank God. He says, that's not you. You're just passionate. You're passionate for God. He set you free and you're passionate for God. He said, you'll always be misunderstood. There's people that'll just misunderstand you. They'll take it as arrogance. People will be jealous, and that's the case with that brother. Don't worry about it. Go for it. I'm like, deal. We've been going for it ever since. You're going to have people that don't like you, people that just think that it should be somebody else should have been chosen, but there you are. Oh, come on, lift your hands to David. Lift your hands to Jesus. Lift your hands to the Son of David. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. David, Jesus, help me. Lift your hands to Jesus. Some of you are like, take that sound by me. Like, that's a cult over there. They're all shaving their heads for God's sake. Lift your hands to Jesus. Say, Lord, help me. It's beautiful to have that though. Why? Because it helps you stay humble. It helps you examine yourself. And it helps you align with what really matters. Everyone in leadership at times are going to have insults and accusations. I had more insults and accusations over the past 4 days than I've had in a long time. And I thought to myself, I said, self. I thought, oh man, that men's event, that was really good. To try to throw a bunch of curveballs at me. And I'm a professional dirt eater. Anybody else? I'll eat shovelfuls of dirt. I will repent and go low. But sometimes things are inaccurate and need to be corrected. I'm happy to eat dirt. David says, "Is there not cause? Is there not a reason to do something? It's the cause of the kingdom." So David goes to Saul, look at verse 31, 32. David said to Saul, so he's brought to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him, because your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. I mean, he's just cocky 17-year-old, 18-year-old maybe. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine and fight with him, for you're a youth. You know, don't let people look down on you because of your age. He says, you don't know what you're doing. And I love how he says, you know, a little further down, you need to use my armor. Why would David use the armor that wasn't winning anything? There's an old wineskin. I've found oftentimes that professionals just do the opposite of what they tell you and you'll probably be successful. This church, listen, they said the church is too big. You can't build a building this big. Well, welcome to the building that's now going to be too small. Thank God we didn't listen to them. I saw all over the valley churches building church sanctuaries that were for a few hundred. And I knew that wasn't going to happen because I knew that we were going to go well beyond that. Listen, this place is blowing up. I just regret we didn't make it build bigger. And the reason we didn't make it bigger is because I was told not to and I obeyed. And it was very intense. Standing there with Dr. Morocco, the plans. He says, this is very large. I said, yes, it is. He said, how big is this? You got a ruler out and looking at it. It's too big. I said, no, it's not. He said, yeah, it's too big. I said, no, Pastor, it's too big. He said, make it smaller. I said, no, it's really not. And he pounds his hand. I said, it's too big. I said, okay. So we reduced it by a bay. See this? See, these are called bays. Y'all see this? We knocked off a bay and we built it. Come on, somebody say, praise the Lord. And I showed him, except when he walked in it. Do you remember that, Pastor Karen? He walked in and he said, did you obey me? I said, I did. I showed it to you. He says, this is big. I said, I reduced it by a whole bay. I showed you. He says, okay. Okay. He's looking around. Thank God that God's paying for it. Somebody say hallelujah. The Lord wants to use you to drop your giant. I've entitled this, Drop Your Giant. A giant is a picture of that which is standing before you, something that's impossible to remove except by the hand of God. The armor of Saul didn't drop the giant. It was David, young, anointed. That's the key, is the anointing on David. It was the anointing that enabled him to throw that rock, and God guided that rock. And you go and read it. It's so powerful, sunk in the head of the uncircumcised Philistine. David thought differently. He didn't yield to the pressure of his older brother. He didn't yield to the pressure of a king. I mean, he's there with the king. You can use my armor. And of course he tries it on and then he's like, oh no, I can't. I've not tried it. I've not tested it. Early on in my walk, the Lord spoke to me and said, don't try to use Saul's armor. It won't work. I knew what it meant because I was trying to model Smith Wigglesworth and trying to model Dr. Morocco and trying to model T.D. Jakes and trying to model all these different people that are doing these great things for God. And I didn't even try to walk like Dr. Morocco, which I have down pretty good. And I even got a couple of those three-button suits. Listen, you can make fun of me if you want. I've gotten healed and set free. I got some of those big, big, long suits that looked like T.D. Jakes back in the 90s. That man can preach. I don't know what he's doing now, but I was just encouraged by him. And I thought, Lord, help me to be a communicator like that. Help me. And I just felt like the Lord said to me, stop. That's Saul's armor. Just be my David. And I thought, all right. And so I've endeavored to do that. Going to Israel the first time. We were facing all kinds of challenges in the building of this building. I think it was right as we were starting, just started the project. It was a total impossibility. I was partially terrified, but I knew I was obeying God along with you. And we go to the Valley of Elah. We went to this place. It's like a 9 out of 10. You can go to places in Israel and they're not 100% sure. if a certain thing happened there. But at this place particularly, you can go there. It's like a 9 out of 10 chances this is where the battle with David and Goliath was. And so we go there, and we have these little headpieces on, and the bus pulls over, and we get out. And God's power comes on me from the moment I step off the bus, and the guide is reading the text that I'm reading to you. He's reading this text. And as he's reading it, he gets to that place. Look at verse 40. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Now David took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones. He's reading this passage. So at that point, I'm actually in the place where this river was, kind of. It had been dried up, but I mean, you could tell there was a riverbed that had run there. I'm getting away from the crowd, and I'm starting to move a little faster. God's power is all over me. And he picks 5 smooth stones, and I'm like, oh, yeah. I pick up 5 rocks out of that. I mean, this is like in my ear, and I'm in the land. And I go up onto the plain, and it talks about how David made a prophetic decree over Goliath, and it is absolutely so powerful. He spoke this decree to him. You come at me. He says, I defy you. And he cursed him by the name of the Lord. And he runs at Goliath. And while this is being read, I am running. I've got 4 rocks in my pocket. I have another rock in my hand. God's fire all over me. And the Lord speaks to me and says, you are my David. I'm like, ah! I throw this rock. I swear I killed a giant. Something fell on the Valley of Elah while I was there. God wants to raise up Davids in this church. He wants to raise up people that are not afraid of the opinions of man, not afraid of a battle, not afraid of loss, but know that God is at work and there is a cause. There is a great harvest of souls and a defiling giant out there that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a picture of the Antichrist, and God is raising up an army like unto David. He's raising up an army that has skill. He's raising up an army that's not ashamed, not afraid of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Keys, please. You get a hold of that and you realize that you're fighting for God, it puts something in you. Not here because I got some job. I didn't move here from Hawaii for some stupid job. Not that it's stupid, it's not. Pastoring is not a job. It's a calling. God called me along with many others to raise up an army that can rightly divide the word of truth, to raise up an army who's not ashamed of the gospel, to raise up an army who can throw the spear with their right hand and the left, to raise up an army just like David did, but the army of the living God to march and hunt down and execute God's plan in the earth to bring men and women to salvation and to raise them up to do the same. Is there not cause? Let a boldness come in your soul tonight. Let a fire come into your belly tonight. You've been chosen for this reason. You've been selected. He chose you. He took you. He's in process of taking some of you now. Some of you like half in, half out, still got an argument. Don't worry. He's going to help you. The good work that he begun, he'll complete it. Just don't be in rebellion. Keep yielding. Keep submitting. Keep repenting. Keep moving forward. Oh, who do you think you are? All up on the platform with your little hoopy, your little rings and everything. The Lord has anointed you. There is a tremendous release of God's blessing coming to you, my beloved sister. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You're a Davidette. Or like a Davina or whatever the female version of that is. You've chosen a better portion. Watch what God does. And there's not people talking about you. You're loved here. But that happens sometimes. People are jealous sometimes. I'm elevating you. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to give you your heart's desire. You too. You too. know one of the reasons that is? Want to know? Because of the price your parents have paid. But you're doing your part now. You can ride the coats of God's grace through parents that serve like your parents, but then there comes a time when you choose it. That's what you've done already. Watch what God does. Come on, lift a hand to heaven and say, oh, just watch what God does. Come on, say that. Just watch what God does. Just watch. Is there not cause? Is there not cause? Is there not cause? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back from it. No, don't second guess what God told you in the light when you're in the dark. What did he say to you? What is he going to do? Begin to make that decree. I've gotten scrambled all over here in the scriptures, but I want to see if I can find this. David said to the Philistine, oh my, verse 45, you come at me with sword and with spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel who you've defied. This day, he's prophesying, this day, everybody say this day. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild. I mean, he is trash talking at the greatest, highest level. Beasts of the earth and all that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That all the earth may know. Whose reputation is at stake here? God's. And if you can find somebody that'll go up the mountain with the fire and the knife, God will show up. He will show up. But many times people don't go up the mountain with the fire and the knife, referring to Genesis and Abraham who went up with the sacrifice. Many times they won't find somebody. David had to risk his life. He had to risk his life. If you're going to do anything for God, many times you'll find yourself in a place where like, oh, this could mean everything. Yeah. Is there not cause? Why did he make you? Why did he create you? This building is being paid off. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. We'll see a greater release of resources going into missions and church planting all over the world. It's only 21 million left. It's worth 45 million. Somebody say, hallelujah. And I've stood here at times. I've stood on the edge of this property at times. I'm just trying to make it plain. Some of you don't get it. And this is just it's like a Sunday school to compare to some size churches. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not comparing to anybody else. I've stood on the edge of this property at times weeping, looking at gravel going, what did you do? What did you do? Oh, what have you done? Oh, there's a cause. There's a cause. What did you do? I'm trying to obey God. I'm going to obey God. What are you? You're an idiot. No, you're an idiot. I bind you now. Shut up. You shut up in the name of Jesus. I mean, there's a fight like that. Who do you think? Who do you think you are? I mean, the devil will try to whisper to you. And if you cave into that and you don't really know who you are, you know, your identity is not in God. Or maybe you really haven't heard clearly. There's so much evidence of doing what we've done and what we're doing and what we will do. That it's I call it the fingerprint of God. And when you see that, man, you will charge hell with a water pistol if he tells you to, and the hell will move. Hell will be extinguished with your little water pistol. Sometimes I feel like that. Lift your hands to heaven. Is there not cause? I'm with you, says the Lord. I've chosen you. I'm taking you. Now I'm going to bring you to the place to establish you. David drops to Philistine. He prophesies, make a prophetic decree. What is God going to do? Like that family, I'm going to give 30 grand this next year. They said it. They said it over and over and over and over. And boom, they gave it tonight. It's a miracle. It's a total miracle. What is God going to do in your life? What is God going to do in your family? What is God going to do through you in the next year? What is God going to do? Start declaring it. So I don't want to be presumptuous. Good, don't be presumptuous. Get scripture, speak scripture, declare it. I'm going to increase. I'm going to ignite. That's the word of the Lord for 2026. Ignite. I'm going to ignite a fire. I'm going to ignite a revolution, a spiritual awakening. I'm going to ignite many hearts for God. I'm going to see men and women come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I see a line of cars driving across the flats coming to experience God. I see God healing the sick and setting the captives free. I see God raising up an army of men and women. I see God doing something that's never been done before. I see it. I sense it. I know it. I've bet my life on it. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to shut up. Somebody said, you're a little extra. Maybe you're a little dull. I'm passionate about what God called us to do. We're going to take this city. We're going to take this state. We're going to take the United States of America one soul at a time with the fire and a rock from heaven. Come on, somebody say amen. Stand up on your feet. Begin to shout to God. Declare, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Come on, speak it out. What's he going to do? Prophesy. Prophesy. My whole family's coming to Christ. Sons from afar, daughters from the ends of the earth. Come on, don't stop. What's he going to do? Speak it out. Speak it out. Make a prophetic decree. And then buckle up and gird up your loins and run at that thing. I just don't like, I don't know. There's a sissified branch of Christianity. I don't care for it. It never gets anybody free. Hangs his head in apologetic shame. Don't want to offend anybody. Listen, you're going to offend people. If you do it on purpose, you probably need healing and deliverance. There's a favor that comes on the bold. I release you to be who God made you to be. I break every lie. Those who've said you're insolent, those who said you're prideful, those who look down their nose at you. I call you up higher. Your commanding officer, the captain of the host, speaks to you tonight. Says, rise up, man of God. Rise up, woman of God. Run at your obstacle, run at your mountain, run at your giant and drop him. Drop the giant with the word of the Lord. I'll be with you. I will guide you. I'm reminded of the many obstacles that we've walked through and many will walk through. You're going to have to kill the lion and the bear. Many times it's in your own house. Where you go take a region, you're going to have to kill that thing that's warring against your soul every Monday morning. You have to come against a lie. You got to come against that. And you have family members and people that don't like you and people that, what does God say? And then yet be open so you can eat dirt, which is a picture of being humbled and moving forward. God's drawn to humility, but being humble doesn't mean you're weak. Meekness, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'll close with this. Meekness, a picture of meekness, is a lion walking through the forest or through the jungle, let's say. One foot after another. I mean, you're like, it's the king of the jungle. Everybody knows when he roars, you can be heard a couple miles away. And he has great authority. That's a picture of meekness. Or a thoroughbred with a bit in its mouth under the control of a rider. That's a picture of meekness. Great power, but metered, humble. Oh, sometimes you have to lie. Sometimes you have to roar. And sometimes you might need to bite. Not long ago, I had somebody say to me, you know, I got some problems with you, and I'm going to confront you. I said, that's fine. I confront back. So just be ready for that. Go ahead. Because that's just the way it is in love. So somebody happy to discuss things, happy to repent, eat dirt, but maybe you're going to be the one that's eating dirt. We just need to walk circumspectly, knowing that the days are evil, that God is with us. Drop the giant. Lift your hands to heaven.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.